Christmas, everybody. Get a few shout outs again. I know I'm interrupting your gainful conversation, but it's my turn to talk. Hey, I was wondering, could you guys help me out? Can I get some shout outs of what your favorite Christmas movie or animation is? What comes to the top of your mind? Santa Claus is Coming to Town. Jack Frost, how unusual. What else? Christmas Story, I love you, man. What? Rudolph, yeah. It's a Wonderful Life. There's a positive one, man. Yeah, that's mom's as well. White Christmas. Lots of good ones out there. Yeah, yeah. Mine is A Christmas Story. It's got to be my all-time favorite Christmas movie. I mean, it reminds me so much of my own childhood. It really does. Has anyone here not seen A Christmas Story? Oh, my goodness. We're going to have to help you out with that. Christmas Story, put it on your to-do list for this Christmas. But this movie is actually based on a book written by Gene Shepherd. And the book was titled, In God We Trust, All Others Pay Cash. Seriously, that's the name of the book. It's great. And the narrator of the movie is the author of the book. So that's pretty cool. He's an adult Ralphie Parker as he remembers and relives the experiences he had on a particular memorable Christmas in his life. And that's what the movie's all about. And it's great. And many of you guys know this. Ralphie, he's this 9-year-old boy who's really excited about Christmas. And so the movie just chronicles all the experiences he has building up to Christmas Day. An undercurrent throughout the whole movie is Ralphie's quest to get a Red Ryder 200-shot carbine action range model air rifle. Yes, let me try that again. A Red Ryder carbine action 200-shot range model air rifle for Christmas. Well, yes, that's exactly right, because every time this BB gun desire keeps coming up throughout the movie, and every time it comes up, an adult shows up, intervenes, and says, that's right, you'll shoot your eye out, kid. That's right. It's great. Now, it's not the Red Ryder carbine action 200-shot range model air rifle that I'm excited about. That's not what really brings back childhood memories for me. But it's more the nuances of his home life, and especially that eager anticipation to get Christmas presents. I mean, for a kid, that's what Christmas is really all about. It's the presents. And, for me, I grew up on a farm with 8 other siblings. There were 7 boys, 2 girls, my mom and dad, 11 in all. So, yeah, as Christmas neared, the tree would hardly be visible behind the mountain of gifts that had piled up over the weeks in front of it. It was great. And I know that I always secretly desired and hoped that all of the presents were for me. They weren't. Yeah, that was dashed hope every year. But still, I wanted them all to be for me. So this is what we did. To keep the plunder separate between the kids, every year we would find the biggest box we could, and we would color it. So we could put our haul in it. You know, that's where we'd kind of keep it. There was always a race to find the biggest box, because somehow having a bigger box meant you were going to get more presents. That's how it is. And so we would color Christmas scenes all over the box. And mine, of course, was the best. It was the best coloring job of them all. I know it was. And then I would carefully scrawl my name on every side of the box. That was to warn looters from, you know, that their life would be in danger if they came anywhere near my box. So that's what I would do. And so This is what we do every Christmas. We would like prepare ourselves for our haul. You know, that actually brings up a memory, because when I think about having the best or the biggest box, every Christmas season, my mom would have a clean room contest in our home. Yeah, a clean room contest. Whoever kept their room the cleanest between Thanksgiving and Christmas would win a major award. Yeah, they'd win a major award. Now, this contest became a big deal to me. Because Mom, she would create this chart, and it would monitor the progress every day of our room and how well our room did. And so when I would get home from school, I would run to the chart to see what grade my room got. Okay? Yeah, I'd take a look. And I would then compare my grade with my other brothers and sisters to track my competitive edge. Okay? Well, there was one time I came home from school, and I raced to the chart, and I was horrified to see that my room got a bad grade. I mean, seriously, I couldn't believe it. I immediately suspected that my room had been sabotaged by my sister. Yeah, no doubt about it. You know, she was always the one that was doing it. I know it. And so an ugly conflict broke out between my sister and I, this shouting match that would have turned violent had my mom not intervened with a warning of Dad's discipline. Yeah, nothing put us in line faster than the threat of the black bomber. It's an instrument of destruction that my dad crafted in his shop to put the fear of God into his family. Yeah, it's serious. It was this black paddle with holes drilled into it for effect, and it would whistle like a Nazi dive bomber and do comparable damage. Yeah. Rumors exist as to how a piece of the black bomber got broken off. Most of us think that John, one of my older brothers, was to blame for this because he was notorious for always getting into trouble. At least that's what we blamed his odd behavior on. Yeah. Nevertheless, the war for the clean room contest was unpreventable. The culprit that threatened my chances for victory had to pay. Yeah, they had to pay. And surely my sister was to blame. So, you know, because she was always my primary threat. So, yeah, her room was always somehow immaculate, which I knew was impossible. And I couldn't take any chances with this because the stakes were high. So I would cleverly plant debris or just mess up her bread a little bit. You know, you got to be pretty tactful on these kinds of things. Stealth is necessary. And so I would plant, you know, problems with her room so that she wouldn't get as good of a grade. Yeah. You know, I had become an expert over the years at covering my tracks so that I wouldn't get caught, and I would regularly win first or second place. Sorry about that, Mom. Well, I remember one Christmas during the Clean Room Contest Award Ceremony. I was particularly excited because the kind of prize was always great. The prizes were usually candy. And I figured that over the years, it would just get more and better candy. And so I was really looking forward to getting my well-deserved haul after days of tireless effort and covert operations. I figured, you know, I've got something good coming this way. And my mom announces the winner. It was a tie. A tie! I couldn't believe it. I was robbed of my glory, my well-deserved fruits of my labor. I was like, how could it be a tie? I figured the voting was rigged. That's what I was figured. I was outmaneuvered. Surely my sister had bribed my mom. So I figured, I mean, that could be the only explanation. So my mom brings out this plastic bowling set for everyone to share. I admit it was a pretty neat prize, but still, it didn't cover up for the injustice of it all. I worked hard for that one. Well, thankfully, I learned over time to hide my emotional disappointment during times like this. My brothers would haunt me with a story that I have since suppressed from my memory. It goes like this. It was Christmas Day. I had the biggest box in the room, I'm sure. The coloring on my box was superior to everyone else's, and my name was clearly, labeled on every side. I was ready for my haul. As the gifts were being distributed, I would open each one looking for a particular gift. I am told that I had my heart set on getting a big green John Deere tractor. Yeah, I don't know why, but I guess I wanted a John Deere tractor. Well, each present I opened was in the hopes of seeing the gift of my dreams, and each time it was not. When I got my last present, I ripped into it fully expecting to see a big John Deere tractor inside, but it was something else. I was beside myself. I went through the grieving process in lightning fast speed. Denial, bargaining, anger, despair. I stopped right there. I let out a primordial scream that to this day echoes in the attic of our farmhouse. It was bad. I'm sure that my parents were delighted to see that all their time and expense resulted in the uncontrollable wailing of their 6-year-old child. Huh. Maybe that's how the chip got into the black bomber. Okay, I better move on. Presents, guys. Presents are important to kids. And so is the one who distributes the presents. Few people hold place of greater reverence in a child's mind than Santa Claus, right? Santa Claus. In our family, we opened gifts on Christmas Eve, and then late in the night, Santa would like sneak into the house and give us one last gift that would outdo all the others. Yeah, we loved Santa. Santa was cool. Santa holds such a special place in kids' hearts, and that it's always a fairly traumatic event when you discover that Santa Claus isn't real. Yeah, I know it's still hard for some of you guys, isn't it? I know it's pretty tough. I realize that it's still a tough one for you guys. But I remember the day that I could no longer deny the myth of Santa's existence. Christmas Day had come. And like usual, all the kids raced downstairs at some ungodly hour of the morning to see what Santa brought us. I run to the tree, and the gift with my name on it is a creature feature board game. It was like Monopoly, but instead of getting properties, you would get rights to different classic monster movies. It's a pretty cool gift. Now, when you're living in denial, you don't pick up on the clues that really this wasn't made in Santa's workshop. You know, Parker Brothers, made in China. No, you don't pick up on that. You know, U.S. $10.99, Canada $49.99. You don't catch that. When you're willfully deceived, you just overlook those kinds of things. But an unexpected thing happened on that day that I will never forget. My mom came over to me while I was busily setting up my board game and lobbying others to try to get them to play it with me. And she leaned over to my ear and said, "I'm sorry that this isn't that great of a Santa present. The one we ordered for you hasn't come in yet." I was stunned by the cold admission of years of deceit. I managed to shake my head in understanding, but inside I was decimated. There really is no Santa Claus. It's all just one big cover-up. I was sitting there in stunned silence when my sister came over and asked me what I was doing. I realized right then and there that I could either trash my sister's belief in Santa and send her off crying, which she would deserve for ruining my chances of winning the clean room contest. Yeah. Or I could savor the power of knowing something that she did not know. So I simply said, "I'm setting up the game that Santa gave me. You want to play?" And so the ruse lives on. It does. I oftentimes wonder if it's the letdown of finding out that Santa doesn't really exist that cuts away at the meaning and the wonder of Christmas, or if it's just the product of getting older. And you know, the fascination of gifts under the tree, it kind of loses its luster after a while. I mean, it's cool and all. Getting gifts is always going to be cool, but it's just not the same as when you're a kid. All my life, Christmas had been about Christmas trees and presents and Santa, stuff like that. And oh yeah, there was those annoying church services that would cut right into my playing time with my new toys. I mean, seriously, who decided to have church on Christmas Eve anyway? I mean, don't get me wrong, church was nice and all, but it was just the timing was really bad. But I remember, though, a time in my life when Christmas came back to me in full color. It was my first year at Iowa State University. I had gotten to know some really crazy Christians through a Wednesday night Bible study that I was doing with them. And it was around mid-October when the leader of this Bible study asked me if I knew for sure if I was going to go to heaven when I died. Well, I mean, I hoped so, but I didn't think anyone could know that for sure. And then his response, it really surprised me. He says, well, did you know that the Bible was written so that you could know for certain that you have eternal life? Well, no, I didn't know why the Bible was written, much less what it had to say about how to get to heaven. And so I said, no. And he said, well, would you like to know? And I said, sure. Hello. And so we set up a time to talk. That was on October 18th. And so I remember that day clearly. Because on that day, my friend, Steve, he drew out a diagram complete with Bible verses and everything that revealed to me that God's holiness and his justice cannot overlook my sinfulness. As a sinner, I deserve his righteous judgment. But rather than pour it out on me and sending me to hell as I deserved, he revealed his love for me by pouring out his judgment on his son when Jesus suffered and died on the cross. And then for me, the last part was the real kicker. Now that God had done that, he offers to all of us the sacrificial death of his own son as a gift of eternal life. Ephesians 2:8 says, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. And then Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so Steve told me that just like a gift during Christmas isn't yours until you take it and open it, and so the gift of eternal life isn't yours until you take Jesus Christ into your life by opening up your heart to him and putting your trust in his death on the cross for you. But I never knew that. I mean, I had heard about Christ and the cross all my life. I just never knew I was supposed to do something about it besides acknowledge it, yeah. And so that night, I prayed with Steve, and I asked Christ into my life and put my trust in the cross of Jesus Christ instead of my own good works to pay for my sin. And that day changed everything in my life. God was now in me, he was for me, and he would never leave me or forsake me. How can you not realize those things and be changed? I mean, once you realize them, your life just is different. And so everything in my world was different. So when the Christmas season hit just a few months later, I approached it with a whole new perspective. In fact, I remember two deep realizations that dawned on me during that first Christmas as a Christian, as a believer in Christ. I'll never forget these things. The first one is that Christmas is Jesus' birthday. I know, pretty simple, isn't it? But it, for me, it was profound. For some reason, the idea that Christ's birth is celebrated on Christmas makes Christmas, Jesus' birthday, never connected. I think it's because everybody else got the gifts. In fact, knowing this really confused me. It's like, so then why do we get the gifts? Why don't we give a gift to God during Christmas? And that one really threw me. And so for the first time in my life, I had the thought that I should be giving a gift to God on Christmas. I was always so caught up in getting and giving gifts to others, I never included God as one of the others. I remember shocking my parents that first Christmas when I told them that I wanted a Bible for Christmas. Yeah. And then, you know, in each of the Christmas gifts that I gave to them, I included a verse that I thought would be particularly powerful in speaking to them about their lives. And, you know, I remember opening up the Bible that I got for Christmas, because they did. They got me a Bible. And I remember opening it and excitedly turning to the only verse that I could remember from that diagram that Steve had shared with me. And it was 1 John 5, 11 through 13. It says, "And this is the testimony. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know that you have eternal life." And I read it out loud to my parents as they scratched their heads. I never heard of college having this kind of an effect on a kid. It's not what I see in the movies here, but that's what was happening. And hey, guys, it was my first Christmas knowing Jesus personally. And no one was going to deny me of the joy of celebrating Jesus' birthday. The second thing that really hit me was that the gift that God gave to me cost Him the life of His own Son. Again, it just never connected that Jesus' birth was for me, that I was the reason for the season. You are the reason. If we weren't here, He wouldn't have come. There wouldn't have been a Christmas. I just never connected those dots. This whole holiday is about God's gift to me and to you. That's what it's about. And like the giver of any gift, God wants us to take what He's offering. I mean, how crushing is it when you get a gift for somebody and they don't want it? Right? Yeah. God wants you to take the gift that He's offering. You know, I still thought it strange that here it is, Jesus' birthday, and everybody else is getting the gifts. But God wants to give us a precious gift on Christmas. And it was the best gift He could possibly give. His one and only Son as a sacrificial lamb, the Savior of our souls. Psalm 116. 12 through 14, kind of captures the paradoxical nature of Christmas. It says, "How can I repay the Lord for all His goodness to me? I will take the cup of salvation and call on the name of the Lord. I will fulfill my vows to the Lord in the presence of all His people." The best gift anyone could give God on Christmas is to simply take the gift that God is offering to you. The gift that He purchased for us with the life of His own Son. The gift of salvation. The gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ. Nothing, Nothing would make God happier this Christmas. The Bible says in John 1:12, yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. When you receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you become a precious child in God's family. God wants you for Christmas. That's what he wants. God wants you for Christmas more than anything else in the world. I remember my first Christmas as a Christian, like it was yesterday. It was the best Christmas I have ever had. It wasn't awesome gifts or a fun family memories that did it for me. It was seeing clearly for the first time what Christmas was really all about. I had missed Christmas because my thoughts were on me, on gifts, on food and stuff. And when I got my eyes off of the trappings of Christmas and onto the baby in the manger born for me, it changed everything. That Christmas was so glorious, so deeply satisfying, that I will never forget it. So how about you guys? What has your Christmases been like? Do you fear that you've been missing out on the point of Christmas all your life because you've been thinking about gifts and food and parties and stuff? And yet here, the point of it has been right in front of your eyes all along. If so, don't miss Christmas any longer. Wake up, run to God, and take the gift that he's offering to you this Christmas. His sacrifice on the cross to pay for your sins. You accept that gift, you take that gift into your life is the best gift you could ever give to God or to yourself. It's the best gift in the universe. And how do you do that? You know, it's like you don't really physically see it wrapped up in a bow. Many people take this gift by just having a conversation with God. We call it prayer. Having a conversation with God and letting him know that you are now going to trust in him and his death on the cross to pay for your sins. He becomes the Lord and the Savior of your life. Submitting to that is receiving that gift. And I could help you out with that if you want. I can pray here right now, and I'll pray short sentences. And if you want to take the gift that God is offering to you this Christmas, then you can just pray right along with me and receive the gift of eternal life. Let's pray. Lord Jesus Christ, I want to thank you that you loved me so much that you were willing to be born into this world and to die on a cross for me, rather than send me to hell where I belong. Thank you, Jesus. God, I now want to receive the gift you have for me for Christmas. God, I am sorry for all the sinful things I've done in my life. I now put my faith and my trust in Jesus Christ to pay for my sin. Come into my life. Help me to live my life for you. Thank you for the gift of eternal life. in Jesus' name. And Lord Jesus, I do want to thank you. If anyone here just embrace that gift, maybe even they're a Christian. They've been a Christian. They know this. But they know they've also been missing Jesus over Christmas. They've just gotten caught up with how they want to buy presents, but they don't have enough money, as if that's what Christmas is all about. Where'd that come from? Or they're so bothered because they got to travel to family and relatives and they just don't get along. What are they going to do? Leave Jesus at home? No, you bring him with you. God, for even the Christians that are among us who have missed the point, I pray that would come home today, this Christmas. Their eyes would be on the Christ child in this manger. A little baby born in a barn who is the Savior of the world. For crying out loud. How incredible is that? God, I pray for us, those of us who know Christ, we wouldn't forget Christ this Christmas. Help us to receive you into our lives in a fresh way. And cherish the gift that you purchased for us with the blood of your own Son. There is reason for joy this Christmas. No matter how hard and hellish life gets, there's reason for joy. Jesus came to earth. Jesus came. The Savior came on Christmas. Thank you, Jesus. You are indeed an awesome God. In Jesus' name, amen.